Thanks, James. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. John 3:16. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also should love one another. John 13. Now, friends, it will be hard to pick which of these two verses is more famous. Interestingly, they're both on the same theme, John's preeminent theme of love. Well, it's the second of the two texts that I want to focus on tonight, although I think we cannot really appreciate or fully appreciate this command to love one another without alluding to the first text, in which the nature and extent of love is expressed and described. God so loved the world that he gave, and so on. Now, there are different aspects to love and of love, as we all know. There's filial or familial love. There is erotic and passionate love. The love being referred to in both of these texts is a kind of universal, non-discriminatory love. The Greek word is agape. It's the love God has for creation, eternal, unflinching, unalterable. According to Jesus, this mutually lived out love of Christians for one another will be the single greatest missionary force in the world. By this, he says, or here is the way everyone will know that you are my disciples, that you have this kind of love for one another. Well, it all sounds pretty straightforward, really, doesn't it? But of course, we all know how damn difficult it is. Love one another and you will be happy, Michael Lunig says. It's as simple and as difficult as that. Simple, difficult, and so necessary. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. It's the only thing that there's just too little of, says the old Burt Bacharach song. I always felt you really can't have a proper sermon without a quote from Burt Bacharach. So there it is. What the world needs now is love, sweet love, no, not just for some, but for everyone. Creation is crying out for love. People are converted by the experience of love. And the church, Benedictus Church, is called to make it happen. I give you a new commandment, Jesus says to his disciples, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Well, I'm sure we all know this. We've heard it so many times before. We need reminding, because every day, I guess, we are tempted to give up because it is, we think, so darn difficult. But what I'm beginning to realise as I've reflected on this and as I think about this, and I guess in the context of this series on John and what Sarah opened up for us last week, that part of why we find it hard to love like this is because, in a sense, we start from the wrong end of the stick, trying to fulfil the command in a way that will never work. So today, or tonight, I want to kind of explore this and unpack what Jesus is really asking of us here in this command. First, just a word about summaries of the law. Jesus was a Jew, as you know, and a cornerstone of Judaism is the law. The first five books of the Hebrew Bible are referred to as the Book of the Law, the Torah. In a sense, we could say, I guess, that the Ten Commandments kind of get at the heart of this law, a kind of summary or essence of this law, if you like. And in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark and Luke, Jesus kind of distills it down even further. We get just two great commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, Jesus says. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbour as yourself. Now, the second of these two commandments is itself often summarized as the golden rule. Do to others as you would have them do to you. We hear that in Matthew and Luke's version. Now, I think we can kind of handle this idea, can't we? It has a kind of a logic to it. Do to others as you would have them do to you. But in John's Gospel, Jesus takes it a step further and a step deeper. Here we get not just a distillation of the law, but a new commandment. I give you a new commandment, he says, love one another as I have loved you. In other words, do to others not as you would have them do to you, but as I have done to you. It's different, isn't it? And more demanding than the golden rule, it seems to me. Because it replaces the notion of reciprocity, of self-interested back-scratching, with a commission to do as he would do, as he was doing, giving of himself in loving service to others, washing disciples' dirty feet, concerned for their wholeness and well-being. Now, this is radical. As a way of being, well, how are you going? Now, it's important to know, and this what really struck me as I was reflecting on this verse again this time, and it's not, I think, entirely obvious in our English translations, that the power or capacity for the disciples' love for one another does not come from the disciples themselves. It comes from the love of Christ for them. A love which precedes them, a love they are already experiencing. The Greek word kathos, often translated as, is not only comparative in the sense that we are to love others in the same way or manner as Christ loves us, but it is also causative, meaning that we are to love others from the love that we experience from Christ. Another way to translate it might be to say, love one another out of the resource of my love for you, or out of the wellspring of my love for you. To love one another consistently, generously, come what may, from our own resources is impossible. We're too fragile, too wounded, too needy for that. Our personal resources don't stretch that far. We cannot do it by sheer will, pulling ourselves up by our bootlaces. And when we try to do that, our reserves quickly deplete. We burn out, become manipulative, get resentful and exhausted. But that's not what Jesus commands us to do. He calls us to love others from the love we ourselves are receiving. The image here is not of a finite reservoir or dam that is running dry, but of an ever-replenishing spring or river. God's love is continually and abundantly flowing to us. And from this wellspring of love, we love others. In other words, keeping this command, or the key to keeping this command, is not by gritting your teeth and really trying hard to love a whole bunch of people that test your patience and break your heart. The key is by keeping yourselves fully in the stream of God's love and then letting it flow on to others. It's a different image, isn't it? Which raises the question for me of, okay, well, how do you do that? How do we remain within the stream of God's love, such that we ourselves are continually being reconciled and refreshed and loving one another as he loves us? Well, this is where I want to unpack a bit more of the context for this commandment, and why I asked James if she would he would read more of this chapter for us. Two things to note here. First, the command comes immediately after Jesus has dismissed Judas from their midst. Now, some commentators on this chapter suggest that the placement of the story about Judas between the washing of the disciples' feet and the new commandment interrupts the flow of what's happening here. They suggest it might be a later editorial addition. But I find myself drawn to another suggestion, namely that John is offering important spiritual guidance here in order, if you like, to remain in God's or Christ's love. You need to remove the obstacles that inhibit or block your access or surrender to that love. Judas represents love's betrayal. And in a sense, there's a bit of Judas in all of us. Like Judas, we all desire to control the outcome and are tempted to take matters into our own hands from time to time. To withhold, not to give ourselves over wholeheartedly to loving and being loved. Maybe we think of ourselves as unworthy. Maybe we're afraid or just proud. In his ordering of this chapter, John seems to be suggesting that it is not until the spirit of Judas is dismissed that disciples can receive and live out this commandment to love one another. When he had left is when he gives them the commandment. In other words, we need to renounce our refusals of love, the Judas element of ourselves, which is surely an ongoing, continuing process. So that's the first thing, the practice really, of removing the obstacles in the way. And then second, a practice that's really the other side of the coin. From giving up, withholding, to taking up, abiding. This command to love one another is followed by Jesus' teaching on the coming of the Helper, the Holy Spirit, and on the importance of abiding. Remember John 15. Abide in me as I abide in you, Jesus says to the disciples. And explicitly, apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from my love, you can love no one, in a sense. If we are to love one another as he has loved us, we must love from his life, his debts, his radical sourcing in the Father. As the Father has loved me, so I love you. Abide in my love, he says. Now the question of what it means or how we abide, perhaps is another whole sermon or perhaps a whole series, perhaps it's a whole lifetime. Suffice to say that it is of the essence of contemplative prayer to abide in Christ. And for me, it's why time each day in silent contemplative prayer is so vital in every sense of that word. Vital for my own healing and wellness, vital for keeping me in the stream of love that sustains me to love others. Contemplative prayer, as we know, silently sitting in the presence of God of love, being fully available to God, to love, is a practice of abiding. And over time, below the level of our conscious awareness mostly, this deep, slow action of love is reconciling and recreating us as lovers, for love. So this new commandment is not setting us up for continuous failure, or the continuous, exhausting exercise of willpower. It's about coming to dwelling, to rest and be nourished by our belovedness. It's about allowing God's love for us to overflow to others. By this, they shall know that we are his disciples, that we love one another even as he has loved.